As is our manner when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, that we have the preaching of the word first. And so I'd like first to turn to Micah chapter 6 and reading verses 1 to 8. Hear now what the Lord says. Arise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Hear, O you mountains, the Lord's complaint, and you strong foundations of the earth. For the Lord has a complaint against his people, and he will contend with Israel. O my people, what have I done to you? And how have I wearied you? Testify against me. For I brought you up from the land of Egypt. I redeemed you from the house of bondage, and I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, counseled, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him from the acacia grove to Gilgal, that you may know the righteousness of the Lord. With what shall I come before the Lord? And bow myself before the high God. Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, as we come today and take a break from the book of Acts, and as we anticipate people moving to different parts of the country, what is it that we have to say to one another in terms of our parting words? Certainly, the church isn't interested in having people leave and magnify our church and say how wonderful our church was that they left, and to compare other churches to us. We have no interest in you doing that, because it's not about us. As Paul says, I betrothed you to Christ, not to himself. When you came here, we were glad that you came here. And our desire and interest was that you might come to know the Lord more and more, and love him more and more, and be faithful witnesses of him more and more. And so as we come to this point, as families move, that I thought that this was really the apt passage to look at. Because the question is, what does the Lord require of you? Not what we require of you. No, but what does God require of you? Because he's the one that's done everything for us. He's the one that has redeemed us. It is for him that we live. As Paul says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So we're not beholden to anyone, and you're certainly not beholden to us, to proclaim us to different areas of this country, but to proclaim him. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ has done all along to his people. I mean, when God called Abraham, that's what he called him to do. Walk before me and be blameless. Just reflect to the world the nature of the God that has called you to leave your home and to go to a distant land. Enoch is described exactly in that way. He walked with God. And that implies, of course, that he walked in an obedient way, following the Lord, serving him. And James does the same thing as he stresses, be doers of the word, not hearers only. It's not so much that we want to broadcast to the world how conservative we are and what doctrines make us unique. That has its place. But if that's all it is, and that we don't reflect what we say and confess, then it really is a clanging cymbal, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ himself put it that way, didn't he, to his disciples? How will people know that you are my disciples? Well, by the way that you walk, by the fact that you love one another. And so when I came to think about today, then that's where my mind turned to Micah, and particularly verse 8. And for us to consider that, and certainly in the context of the Lord's Supper also, as after we contemplate everything that God has done for us through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we see that symbolically and we participate in that, then the question is, what does the Lord require of you now as you go forth from this place? I mean, what is our response? And certainly these verses lay out for us the response that should be common to each and every one of us. And that is what God is telling his people in the day of Micah, that they were his people and they were in God's country, as it were, and they were conducting themselves in a hypocritical way. I mean, they were going through the actions, the rites and the ceremonies, but the last thing that they were doing was walking before God. I mean, in one sense, their environment would be no different than ours today. I mean, if you're looking for justice, you wouldn't find it in their midst, just as we can't find justice in our own nation. Everyone twists and turns it to their own advantage. Nobody's interested, in a sense, in justice. Whether it's at the Supreme Court, when you look at the judges and you look at the biases that they have, from the White House to the Congress to the Senate to the federal government to the local government, everywhere you look, it becomes so apparent. The people are simply following their own interests and a desire to have others submit to them. That's the society we live in. And we see that even in this week's events. I mean, what environment and what society can be happy where 18-year-olds are mindlessly killing children? I mean, that speaks volumes in terms of our environment, in terms of our society. And everywhere we look, that kind of tension and division is promoted, justified, encouraged. And then we stand shocked when these things happen, not just once, but over and over and over again. But nobody wants to address the root cause. Nobody wants to address the fact that we don't act justly. And we certainly don't show mercy. And humility is not in our vocabulary. No, we'd rather oppress than humble ourselves before anyone. Well, that's the way the Israelites were. If you look and read the book of Micah, that's the way it was. There wasn't justice anywhere. People were busy thinking, how can they oppress their fellow countrymen? Whether they were rich, it didn't matter. Chapter 2 speaks about those who planned to rob others by evil. They coveted other people's possessions. They seized them by violence or evil schemes. They weren't content with what they had. People in leadership positions abused others and profited from them. They used their positions to inflict harm on others. We're reminded of this period with Ahab, as though he didn't have enough, that he wanted to take away Naboth's vineyard. And so much so that he was killed for it. That's the society that was supposed to be a city on a hill. An example to the world all around them. But when we're looking at this environment, we really can't exclude ourselves. And we can't put ourselves outside as though these things don't affect us. No, they do affect us. And so we have to take heed to what God is saying. We have to act. We have to stop any kind of injustice that we inflict. Any thoughts that are along that path. We have to see them for the poison that they are. And we can't justify them just because this is the kind of society we live in. And so, to survive, we're going to act like them. No. No, absolutely not. Then we're not light. Then we're just darkness, just like them. No, we have to be different. And God calls his people Israel to account. It's like a courtroom scene, isn't it? He said, well, what have you got against me? What have I done to you that you act in this way? That you trample my law underfoot? What have I done to deserve that? What arguments does our nation have against God to trash his law? I mean, what hasn't he done for this nation? How has he not blessed this nation? How many years and decades have they enjoyed his grace upon them? And yet they turn around and mock his word, his law, his morals. No, they have no excuse. The Israelites had no excuse. I mean, I delivered you from Moses with a mighty hand. You didn't have to lift a finger. And I protected you. When people tried to use prophets to bring a curse on you, I protected you. I was there with you day after day after day, and year after year. What have I done that you would insult me in this way? There was nothing for them to bring, even though they would moan and groan about things, but there was nothing that was legitimate. And so they had to take what God was saying. They were guilty beyond doubt in the way that they were living. And so God calls them to stop. Stop the injustice. And who are you doing it? Two, you're doing it to your own people. I mean, how ridiculous is that? They didn't care about their neighbors. They didn't care about their families. That's how bad it has gotten. There has to be then in our hearts a recognition of the ugliness of that, the unreasonableness of neglecting to walk according to God's way by showing injustice to people all around. It shouldn't matter who that person is. It shouldn't matter what political party they're affiliated to, We should have no interest in injustice being given to them. We shouldn't just say, well, you know, they're whatever party they belong to or group they belong to. So we turn a blind eye. We don't look at that. We just let it go on. And inwardly, we're kind of happy that they're getting their just deserts. No, absolutely not. No, we ought to act justly. That's what God commands us. Act justly. It's my law. It's not the law of other people imposing it upon you, and so we're going to resist it because we don't like them. This is my law. This is what is good for you. Now, people of God, we need to love God's law. Unless we love it, we're not going to act justly. Unless we love it, we're not going to pursue it with all of our heart. Unless we're totally convinced that this is a way of blessing, this is a way of pleasing God and being a blessing to everyone around us, we're not going to do it. We're going to modify it so it serves our purposes. No, we have to start by thinking, where did this law come from? It was given to God directly. He wrote with his finger on the two tablets. We have nothing to worry about as far as the law is concerned in terms of submitting to it. No, I love thy law, says the psalmist. And Paul says, the law is holy. Don't describe it in other ways. When people keep God's law, don't come out and say, oh, you're being a legalist, you're being a legalist. No, we keep God's law because that's the way our Redeemer calls us to walk. And it's a reflection of his character, of his justice, of his love. This is a way that we honor him, and this is a way in which we create an environment in which people will trust us because we love them and we care for them. And when we speak the gospel, they will listen to us. Not necessarily that they would believe, but they would listen to it. They'll have respect for what we're saying. But if we don't care for them, they're not going to pay any attention to any words that are coming out of your mouth because they don't believe that you care for them. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ certainly was just, and yet people came to him. Even in the churches, if you read the news, acting justly, churches, denominations, huge denominations, covering up all kinds of evils over many years. I mean, how is that acting justly? When you abuse the people that you're supposed to be shepherding and guiding, and then you cover it up. It doesn't exist. And this is on the leadership level. I mean, what hypocrisy. Not just in the world we see those things, but in the church. As God is saying to through Micah, it's to his people he's talking about. They're the ones that are doing all of these things. No, there should be a healthy fear in our hearts of going against God's law. They're not suggestions. No, they are God's wisdom as to how we're to behave and relate to one another and relate to him. We don't want to break it. We don't want to modify it. We don't want to set it aside when it doesn't suit our purposes. No matter what kind of environment we live in, we can't let them change our attitude towards God's word, which is that we want to live according to it. When you abandon this, you abandon everything. When you abandon God's law in the way that you walk, you are absolutely useless. Absolutely useless. But on the other hand, you are very useful in the hands of the evil one. Then you're helping him. Then you change sides. Now you become an agent of wickedness and oppression. We never want to do that. Because the devil has never done anything for us except evil. But God has done everything for you. Act justly. But in the second place, we have to love mercy. Justice without mercy is a contradiction. I mean, the Pharisees give that situation to us in terms of, in a very visible way. I mean, if you said to them, act justly, their response would have been, we do. If you asked Paul to act justly, he would have said before he was converted, I do. In fact, according to the law, I'm perfect. In other words, he was carrying out the law, doing everything the law said. I mean, it's like the people that came to Jesus and said, well, you know, asking about divorce. And they said, and of course Jesus took them back to Genesis and what God has joined, let no man put asunder. And of course, what was their response? Their response was to twist the law for their own purposes. Well, Moses said you have to write out a bill of divorcement. In other words, if you write out a bill of divorcement, that justifies what you do. I mean, how nonsensical is that statement? They're saying, simply if I follow the rules, write out a bill of divorcement, then anything underlying this breakup of the marriage is kind of covered up. It doesn't matter. Ignoring what God teaches us in terms of marriage. So we kind of try and be just, but then we twist it to our own gain. And God will not allow that. We have to have mercy. We have to have care. When we are seeking justice and living a just life, we cannot do so in a cold and callous manner. The Lord Jesus Christ made that clear, did he not? Not only in his response to the Pharisees, but also in the parables, as he told the parable of the Good Samaritan. I mean, those leaders, the priests, the Levites, I mean, they would argue technically they didn't do anything wrong. I mean, they didn't hurt this guy that was beaten up by the side of the road. They didn't do it. They weren't party to it. But they just walked on by, trying to present themselves as just people. They walked on by, ignoring mercy. There wasn't an ounce of mercy in them. They didn't stop. They didn't think, well, is this person dead or alive? Does he need help? No. Just tick the box. Negatively, they didn't do anything. But they left him in his place. And it was a Samaritan. That was their own people. A Samaritan comes along that doesn't get along with the Jews. And he stops. And he helps. And he becomes invested in the sense that he takes him to an inn and he provides for his care. And Jesus asks, well, which one showed love? I mean, which one do we look up to? Which one do we say did the right thing? course, the one that had mercy. The spirit of the law is love. God's commandments lead us to love, not to deny love. The summary of God's law, positively put, is to love God with all of our heart, strength, and mind, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. How in the world did they understand the law when they passed by this guy that needed help? How did they fulfill the law? They absolutely didn't. No, God wants us to show mercy. How did the Israelites think that they were living according to God's justice and keeping his law when they didn't help anyone around them? They abused the people around them, their own people, found ways in which to hide what they were doing so it would appear legal when it wasn't at all. No, we need to be a people that show love to those around us. And James, of course, stresses that very emphatically by tying it to genuine faith. If we claim that we have faith and we have no heart for others, so when somebody needs help, then we just say, well, you know, I hope things go well for you. And we march on our merry way. I mean, that's the Samaritan parable of the Good Samaritan all over again. Oh, be warm. Be fed. But not from me. I can't be bothered to do it. I don't want to do it. But I wish you well. James says, how in the world is there any value to that faith? How is there any credibility to the statement that you have faith when that's the way that you live? No, it doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense. But others, you don't even have to ask them and determine that they have faith because their very life shows that. The way that they live shows that. By this will all men know that you are my disciples, that you have love for one another. It doesn't say that they have a test and they ask you questions and you answer them and then you say, like, you know, interviewing someone for making a profession of faith. And then we say, yeah, this person has faith, they can do it. No. Just by looking at their life, the kindness and the love that flows from them. Why? Because they've been blessed by God. They've been loved by God in such a sacrificial way that when it is truly understood, then that's what they do to other people. Again, Jesus' parables make that very clear. The servant that owed the king a huge amount of money and he couldn't pay. And he begged that the king would give him time and he'll pay it back, and the king forgave it. He didn't have to pay it back. He forgave him. And then he goes out and grabs his fellow servant that owed him a smidgen of what he owed the king, and he's so harsh with them, and he follows the law and has them put into prison till they pay the last penny. And everyone around him saw the hypocrisy. And that's why the word got back to the king. No, they're showing that he had no faith. Because it wasn't operating at all. It wasn't showing itself at all. And as Jesus said to Peter, who asked the Lord Jesus Christ about forgiving people, how many times he must do it, and Jesus has to remind him that he wasn't quite understanding what Jesus was saying. Jesus isn't giving us a legal number and then you're excused. No, this is the way I want you to walk. I want you to be forgiving of those around you. It doesn't mean that we encourage them to break the law and that there are no consequences. No. But we have love for those around us. We care about their well-being. The Lord Jesus Christ was just beyond words. But he was merciful. Tax collectors and sinners could come to him. Loose women would come to him. Not to be ostracized, not to be condemned, as they were from others, but to be welcomed. Even though they were weary and heavy laden, with all kinds of guilt and shame. But in the Lord Jesus Christ, they found forgiveness and restoration. Now, people of God, when we don't have love, when we don't show mercy, then we're not pleasing God. And we're certainly not doing anything for the kingdom. We're just a clanging cymbal. But finally, Micah brings us to the point, not only are we to act justly, not only are we to show mercy, but we're to do it with an attitude of humility. We don't want to lord it over anyone. I mean, what is it that you have and are that gives you any right or standing to look down on other people, to lord it over other people? When in fact the scriptures tell us we were absolutely nothing. We had nothing. We had nothing to boast in, nothing to take pride in, even though the world finds things to elevate themselves above other people. But in reality, there is nothing. We're wretched sinners. We deserve the condemnation of God. As God says to the Israelites in the days of Micah, I mean, what were you? You were absolutely nothing. What was your father Abraham? He was absolutely nothing. I went and called him. I didn't look at him and thought, oh, well, he's an influential guy and he's rich and he's got power and I can use him. No. He had nothing. And what were you as a nation? You were in Egypt for 400 years. You had no power to escape. You were moaning and groaning. It was I that came and delivered you. I rescued you from bondage. No, we have nothing to be proud of. As the Apostle Paul says, I thought I was somebody, but I was so wrong. I was absolutely wrong. I was a chief of sinners. That's what I was. It was full of hypocrisy. This facade that I had, thinking that I was perfect before God. I was no such thing. And what I have done and have become, it is only by the grace of God. It is only by His working in us. People of God, what reasons can we give for us to be proud? Christ died for you on the cross. Why? Because you deserved the judgment of God. That was God's verdict against you and against me. I mean, it was all written out. All the evidence was there. All of our sins were written out. And the Lord Jesus Christ took them, not to demean us, not to publicize our sins, but rather to nail them to the cross. To remove them from us as far as the east is from the west. To bury them in the deepest sea that they would never be brought back up to neutralize them in terms of legal power. Who will bring an accusation against God's elect? Well, they have no ammunition. Because all of our sins were borne by Him. No, He emptied your closets. And He filled them with His righteousness. If anybody wants to boast, and there's only one thing you should be boasting in, and that is boasting in the cross, boasting in the Lord Jesus Christ, that He has lifted us up. He has put our feet on a rock. That's what keeps us humble. Remembering where we've come from and what God has done for us. And not only where we've come from, but the struggles that we still have. I mean, the challenges of sin in us day by day. That we never stand and thrust our chests out and say, look at me, look holy, how holy I am. I mean, that wasn't Paul's way. Even towards the end, he's saying, I haven't reached it yet. I've still got so much to do. I can't relax and lord it over other people as though I'm so much better than they are. Paul never said that. Never gave that attitude. No, we're always to be humble, even to our dying day. Because God is at work in us. If He would not be at work in us, we would not be able to do anything. We wouldn't make any progress in holiness. In fact, it is the Holy Spirit that has begun that good work in us and will complete that work in us by His power, by His word. Now, people of God, as believers, we are the trophies of God's grace and God's work. And so that is our duty. To glorify Him and enjoy Him forever. We have to be walking advertisements of hope to a perishing and wicked world in which we live. That this is what God can do in you. This is how God can transform your life. That we are living proof of that. And even though we're a long way off from that final stage that God wants to bring us, nevertheless, we shine like stars in this dark and perverse generation. That's your calling. Whether we're here or anywhere else. Act justly. Love mercy. And walk humbly with our God. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we are indeed grateful for all that you have done for us. We're grateful that you loved us when we were unlovely. You loved us when we were enemies of you, pursuing wickedness, promoting the ideas and lifestyles of the evil one. But you had mercy on us. You did not spare your only begotten Son. You drew us close to yourself. You incorporated us in your family. You made us sons and daughters. Joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. Citizens of heaven. With places reserved in your house to dwell with you forever. And our Father in heaven, we are truly grateful and humbled that you would do that for us. And our Father in heaven, our heart's desire, the goal of our life, is simply to communicate to the world around us how wonderful you are, and to share with them what you have done, your redemptive acts, so that they too can come to faith and enjoy your grace and become faithful witnesses also. Our Father in heaven, our world is in a very desperate state. And we can see it ourselves. In fact, they can see it themselves. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would make us light and salt for them. Forgive them. Restore them through your gospel. And give us the privilege of being witnesses. Our Father in heaven, hear our prayers, forgive our sins, and lead us in the way of holiness. For we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the Red Hymnal number 605.